Yes, to be much in prayer today for our sisters, Florence, Maria, and Ellen, as they can soon testify to Christ in their baptism. The Lord will be with them. The Lord will be with us. We're hoping that lots of friends and family can join us. So do be much in prayer for today, that the Lord will be with us. Now, today we observe the 2 minute silence. It's a time to pause, to reflect, to remember. We remember the service and the sacrifice of the many who've defended our freedom and protected our way of life. We remember the soldiers, sailors, airmen and women of the two great wars of the 20th century. Over 1 million of our fellow countrymen and women laid down their lives, and more than twice that number were wounded. And of course, many more carrying scars which cannot be seen. And neither must we forget the sacrifice of the many since the end of the Second World War. We must never forget. We must remember. It's not just a part of our island's story, it's a part of who we are. Engraved on the Kohima Memorial, the memorial to the 2nd British Division, commemorating perhaps the greatest battle the British and Commonwealth armies ever fought. The words on the Kohima Memorial are these well-known words: "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. For your tomorrow, lest we forget." And so we observe the 2 minute silence. Silence is a powerful. But what happens after the silence? What of the tomorrow? In our reading, God breaks a silence of 400 years to declare a new beginning, a new tomorrow. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, after a silence of 400 years, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God breaks the silence. God speaks. He speaks to us by his Son. It must therefore be important. So what does he say? Well, please, if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to that reading which we had. God says 7 things. Number 1. God's Son is the heir. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Now, last year, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II died, and her heir, Charles, became King, Charles III. He inherited the kingdom. God's Son is the heir of all things. The whole cosmos is his possession. Now, not that there's a line of succession. God the Father doesn't die. But all that belongs to the Father, he delights to give to his Son. His Son is the crown, the climax, the consummation of history. Our society is divided. Some might say fractured. There are so many angry voices, so many shouting. Some saying it's this way, others saying, no, we go this way. But where is it all heading? Where's the narrative arc? Well, when we open our Bibles, we find that here is the narrative arc. Jesus Christ, God's Son, he is the heir of all things. The future is his. The future is Christ-shaped. One day everyone will take the knee. Everyone will bow the knee, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Number 2, he's the maker of all things. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So as the heir, he stands at the end of time, and as the creator, he stands at the beginning of time. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And what we call the natural world was created by the Son. It's his workmanship, his genius. The world overflows with light because he is light and in him is no darkness at all. The world overflows with life because he is life in himself. And that life, it fountains up and flows out and fills his creation. And the world, it overflows with harmony, beauty, colour, because he's the music maker. He's the poet, the painter. He paints the sunset. He engineers the snowflake. He teaches the birds to sing. It's he who's made children to laugh. How can you, with a four-letter code, DNA, create butterflies and blue whales and you and me? The sheer breathtaking brilliance. That's why the Bible says, in the Son are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And number three, the Son is the revealer of God. God speaks to us by his Son. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. The glory of God. God in his own being is light and life and love. And where do you see it all displayed? In his Son, the uncreated Son. God is not inward looking. He shines out in his Son. God is not a private God. He overflows in his Son. God is not a cold and lonely God. He radiates with warmth and welcome in his Son. Do you see, he's the self-giving God. And we see that outshining, we see that overflow, we see that radiance in his Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Now think about that. God doesn't take. We're the takers. He gives. He doesn't hoard. And hoard his life and hold on to it. He shares it. He gives it freely. God isn't needy. He's the bread in search of the hungry. He's the joy in search of the sorrowful. He's the satisfier in search of the empty. And all that beauty and all that glory, all that God is, you see by gazing at his Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And number four, the Son is the uncreated portrait of God. Verse 3 again, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus, the Son of God, he's God's second self. He is the precise expression of who God is. And the picture the writer is drawing upon is of taking soft metal and stamping it with a pattern. So the metal now bears the imprint of that pattern. So it's familiar stuff to us, isn't it? Look at a coin. A coin, it bears an imprint. It bears a portrait. It's a portrait of a king or a queen. And so the Son is, he's the uncreated portrait of God. Christopher Hitchens said, God is not great. But he was looking at the wrong portrait. He's the exact imprint of his nature. So people, when they ask, well, what is God like? Who is God? Well, the guessing game's over, isn't it? Who is the real God? Look at the Son. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Jesus is to see God. To know Jesus is to know God. And therefore, to reject Jesus is to reject God. There's no finding of God outside the one who is the uncreated portrait of God. There's no finding of God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And number five, he upholds all things. So verse 3 is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The universe is beautifully set up. We talked about this only the other Sunday when we were looking at Colossians. The universe is finely tuned. It's beautifully nuanced, not just to make life possible, but to make the universe itself possible. There are at least these constants, these 15 different constants. It's the speed of light and gravity, electromagnetism, and they simply have the value that they have. If you change one of the values, if you change one of the constants, you no longer have a universe. It ceases to exist. So there's someone who's keeping the constants constant. The sun hasn't wound up the universe like a clock and just left it to run. If the universe is a clock, the hands only move because the sun is actively moving them. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Think of that again. By the word of his power. By his word. As we know, the creator of the world, he entered into the world as a creature. The upholder of the universe became one of us, a human being, yet without sin. Jesus is his name. And do you remember? It's recounted in the Gospels. How he stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is Mark's account. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. That's Jesus. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He didn't wave his hands. There was no magic wand, no sort of strange incantations. He didn't appeal to a higher authority. He just spoke, and the creation obeyed. Nothing more was necessary. His word was enough, because it's the word of his power. No wonder we read that they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The creation is in his hands. Our lives, my life, is in his hands. I'm breathing, my heart is beating because he wills it, and a moment will come when he will cease to will it, and my heart will cease to beat. Does that make you feel safe? Number six, the Son comes to our rescue. Upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. Purification for sins. How many times a day do you wash your hands? It's the language of purification. We need to stay clean, don't we? Washed, hygienic. But how can I be made clean and washed and hygienic on the inside, especially when Jesus says things like this? It's a discussion about food and whether food makes you unclean. And Jesus says this: what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within... He's now talking about the uncleanness that's inside us, the unhygienic conditions inside us. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, the list keeps going on, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. That's quite a list, isn't it? Inside I'm unhygienic. Inside I'm full of darkness and dirtiness. Inside I'm anything but clean. And you know that, I know that. We all wrestle, don't we, with those thoughts? Thoughts of which we're ashamed, feelings of guilt. We all have that sense of the fear of somebody else knowing, the fear of being found out. And it's all because, in the language of verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, we've sinned. And says the Bible, sinners can't enter heaven. Sinners actually must be quarantined in hell. I therefore need to be made clean, pure, washed, hygienic in that sense. That's why we read a purification for sins. If only someone would take away my sins and quarantine them for me. If only someone would die that punishing death for sin that I deserve to die. If only someone would make the unclean clean. And of course, someone has. The one who's come to our rescue. God's Son, after making purification for sins. Outside the walls of Jerusalem, where the rubbish was dumped and burned. It was outside the walls. It was in the dirty place, the unclean place that Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was clean, without sin. He didn't need to be washed. But on that cross, he took my sin, my filth, my uncleanness. He took it all onto himself. So when God came to punish the guilty, Jesus took the blame. And as his blood flowed, so it cleansed, so it purified, so it washed away my sins. Making purification for sins. And so with sin punished and justice done, through Jesus Christ I can enjoy peace with God. And so much more. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, making purification for sins. In the Great War, 1914-18, a badly wounded soldier, he was only 19 years old, he asked this question of an old soldier. This old soldier actually was a Christian, a believer. He'd been forgiven himself, been washed by the Lord Jesus Christ, purified, changed. But this is the question the young soldier asked. He said, "Do you believe that a soldier goes to heaven by virtue of dying on the battlefield?" Men often argue about it. I've heard chaplains preach it. But I, for one, can't believe it. When I was lying wounded in no man's land, as young as I am, horrible things in my past life came up before my mind, which made me feel afraid. And I prayed to God for forgiveness. For 36 hours I lay there in terror as the shells and star shells burst over me, and I prayed as hard as I could to Jesus Christ. I did not feel that I could trust that the blood which was slowly trickling from my wound could atone for my sins. And of course he was right. How could the shedding of my blood, the blood of a sinner, take away my sins? How can death on a battlefield guarantee a place in heaven? Thus says the Bible, there is a blood that washes away all sin, that makes the unclean clean. There is a death that brings the sinner, brings men, women, boys and girls, real peace with God. and the assurance of heaven. And that's why Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. He was there making purification for sins. So what of you? Remember the soldier's words? Day 19. Horrible things in my past life. It's almost as though God, for him, moved Judgment Day forward into that very moment. He felt, perhaps with only hours to live, he was standing on the brink of eternity. Brought everything into sharp relief. There was nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nowhere to escape to. Everything brought into that moment. My past life, the things that I have done, I can't escape from them. I'm unclean, I'm unwashed. And that's why he says, I pray to God for forgiveness. Have you no sins to wash away? What if God brought Judgment Day into the moment, into the now? There's no way, is there, I can prove my innocence. I know that, you know that. I'm a guilty sinner. I'm not fit for heaven. I deserve to be quarantined, to go to hell. It's quite a vivid description he makes, isn't it? The horrible things. That list that Jesus gives, it's a horrible list, isn't it? It's a filthy, dirty, vile, horrible list. Those horrible things are in me. The horrible things I've done, that I've thought, I've said, I've wanted, I've grasped for. Have you prayed? Prayed for forgiveness? Pray that God would save you. Lord, I'm as he is. I've sinned. But I understand that Jesus Christ made purification for sins. He died on that cross to wash clean, to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. I'm unwashed. I'm unclean. Save me. Wash me. Forgive me. Change me. Cleanse me. You prayed that? Now you begin to see how wonderful the Son is. If he's the revealer of God, then the cross is the ultimate disclosure of who God is. See, it's not a third party that suffers for my sins. It's the Lord himself. He demands the sacrifice for sins, and himself becomes that very sacrifice. Because he's the God of wonders, the God of love. He's not the private, lonely, cold, distant God. He's the God of wonderful, generous, overflowing, outward-giving love. You go down to the Thames River at high tide. It's a particularly high tide. What will you see? You'll see the water rising above all the mud and the dirt. You see the mud and the dirt at low tide, but at high tide it's hidden. It rises above it. At the cross we see the high tide of God's love, washing our sins away, lifting us up beyond all condemnation, raising us to a new life in Jesus Christ. The Son who comes to our rescue, our point of greatest need. Has he rescued you? Has he met you at your point of greatest need? Have you gone to him for forgiveness, for cleansing, for that washing, deep, deep, profound washing on the inside? So you know you're forgiven. Has he washed away your sins? And number 7, he's the King. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He's inherited a name that's more excellent than all other names. The excellent name he's been given is the Christ, the King. Because the Jesus who died on that cross and was put in a tomb, on the third day he rose from the dead. 40 days later he ascended triumphant into heaven, where he was crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to take his place at the right hand of the Majesty upon the very throne of God. Because he's this world's rightful ruler, the one who will turn our upside down world the right way up and put everything right, which means he'll destroy all wickedness, he'll bring all wars to an end, he'll put death to death, bring life to life, and all who trust in him he brings safely through this life, through death itself, to God's new world. God breaks the silence. God speaks to us, says the writer, you and me, now, by his Son. On that day when we think about the sacrifice of the many, here is the ultimate sacrifice in the ultimate war, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself so that we can enjoy a new beginning, a new tomorrow. We don't have to sit in the darkness anymore. The silence has been broken. The sun has come. Jesus is here, and he tears down the curtains and he throws open the shutters to let the light of that new day flood in. You don't have to sit in the darkness anymore. You can step out into the light. Forgiveness, healing, cleansing, transformation, a new day, a new tomorrow for all who come to God's Son. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we thank you for that ultimate disclosure. We think of how you spoke in times past in different ways to the prophets, by the prophets to the fathers. But always something new to be told, always something added to the story. And when we get to the end of the Old Testament, and we enter that period of silence, we have a story, but it has no ending. But we thank you that the ending, the climax, in fact, the one about whom the whole story is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is surpassingly wonderful. We thank you there is no one like him. And we thank you that this one who is wonderful has come to meet us this morning in the opening of the Word. Oh God, we ask that you would deliver us from our privacy, our hoarding, our hiding, and that you would bring us out into the open, bring us out into the light, and that you would meet with us, that we might find falling upon those kind arms light and life and love and healing and forgiveness. Because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.